Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Last week, we were supposed to stand on Mount Zion in Jerusalem, where King Solomon built and devoted the first temple of Yahweh, the Lord God of Israel. And today, we stand opposite of Mount Zion on a slightly taller mountain just across the valley of the brook called Kidron. From here, at an elevation of 2,710 feet, we can see the white blaze of the morning sun on the dome of the second temple constructed by Herod. Or at least we could have if we were there 2,000 years ago, because the temple was destroyed in 70 AD, just as Jesus predicted in the verses immediately prior to our gospel reading. The mountainside of this mount on which we are standing is covered in olive groves. Olives are necessary not only for cooking, but the oil is used for the sacred anointing oil used by the priests of Israel in the temple rites. And at the very foot of the western slope of this mountain sits a lovely little garden called Gethsemane. And that's why I like to joke that Jesus' favorite restaurant was the Olive Garden, because he went to the Garden of Gethsemane on the Mount of Olives, an olive garden. The mountain on which we stand, of course, is the Mount of Olives, also known as Olivet. Our sister congregation in Aurora, Mount Olive Lutheran Church, is named for this holy mountain. The first mention of the Mount of Olives in the Bible is in 1 Samuel 15. If you come to Bible class this coming Sunday morning, little plug there, as in our study of 2 Samuel, you will hear about the uprising of Absalom, his son, and how when David fled from his son's army during the Civil War, he went by way of the Mount of Olives. The prophet Zechariah foresees a day in chapter 14 when Yahweh himself will stand on the Mount of Olives and it will be split in two. Crack, right in half. And the northern and one half of the mountain will move north and the other half will shift south. 40 days after he rose from the dead, Jesus ascended into heaven. And he did that from atop the Mount of Olives. From the Mount of Olives, Jesus ascended into heaven. And on that occasion, the angels told the disciples, "This Jesus who was taken from you up into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." Christ will come back in the way he departed, with the clouds. But because that prophecy was given on the Mount of Olives, some think that very literally, Jesus, when he comes on the last day, will touch down on the Mount of Olives. That will be the fulfillment of Zechariah's prophecy when Yahweh, the Lord Jesus, stands on the mountain and it's split in two, and half moves north and half moves south. But before all of that happened, the Mount of Olives was a refuge for Jesus and his disciples. It was a green garden away from the hustle and bustle and the stench of unholy Jerusalem. Jesus often retreated from the city to the Mount of Olives. It was his custom, Luke tells us. That's why on the night of his arrest, Judas knew exactly where to go to find him, because Jesus was a creature of habit. And Judas led the soldiers straight to him as he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane at the bottom of the hill. At the start of Holy Week, Jesus entered Jerusalem from the east. On Palm Sunday, he rode from Bethany, which is about 2 miles away from Jerusalem. He rode from Bethany to Jerusalem by way of the Mount of Olives. And during Holy Week, Jesus taught every day in the temple courtyards. But each night during Holy Week, he returned to the Mount of Olives. That's where he and the disciples camped overnight on that Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. I guess it wasn't all week. It was 3 days. It was the start of the week. I wonder what Jesus was thinking about each morning when he woke up and he saw the sun reflecting off of the temple. Beyond that, to the west of the city was another hill, one of less stature, but greater importance. That hill was his ultimate destination, Golgotha, the place of the skull, or Mount Calvary, as we often call it in our hymns and our poetry. But I'm jumping ahead of the itinerary, because that's next week's mountain. On Thursday night of Holy Week, after Jesus celebrated the Passover with his disciples, after he washed their feet, they sang a hymn, and then they went out to the Mount of Olives. Jesus knew what was coming. His disciples didn't. He asked them to stay awake and to pray with him, but they kept nodding off. Jesus said, "Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. For the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is so weak." But they couldn't keep their eyes open. And meanwhile, Jesus suffered terrible agony in his spirit. He told his disciples that his soul was sorrowful, even to the point of death. Think about that phrase. Jesus said he was sorrowful, even to the point of death. That meant that he was grieved so deeply, he was so sad that he could almost die of sadness right then and there, even before the cross. In agony, he prayed, he begged the Father to spare him from the pain of the cross, the suffering. He said, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass by me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Wasn't there any other way that Jesus could save the world from sin? Was there any way that he could do it that wouldn't be so painful as the nails in his hands and his feet, the crown in his head? He prayed so hard, he prayed so long, that he began to sweat drops of blood. This is one of the details of the passion narrative that sometimes has made people doubt the historicity of the Gospels. But modern medical science has shown that this is probably actually one of the details that proves the historicity of the Gospels, because only under extreme stress can you sweat blood. What happens is you are in so much tension that your capillaries, the tiniest blood vessels, actually burst. And the blood goes to the surface of the skin with your sweat. That is how anxious, how stressed Jesus was in the garden. And we all have days where we think we're stressed out, right? But I doubt that you've ever sweated blood. Jesus did that for us. That's how much he, again, didn't dread saving us, but dreaded the pain. Nevertheless, he submitted to the Father's will. While he was still speaking, Judas came with a detachment of soldiers, and there, in the peaceful garden on the Mount of Olives, Judas betrayed his teacher with a kiss. The soldiers arrested Jesus. They took him to the chief priest's house for a kangaroo trial. But those are the events of Good Friday. And they didn't take place on the mountain. But here's what did take place. Mount Olive is where Jesus prepared for his passion by taking rest during Holy Week. Mount Olive, the Mount of Olives, Olivet, whatever you want to call it, is where Jesus prayed about what was to come. Sometimes our lives are so full that we think we're too busy to pray, to read our Bibles, to do family devotions, to go to public worship. We would rather hurry and scurry through life on our own. We tell ourselves that we'll pray when we have free time. But time is money, and we are never free unless we take time, unless we make time. Jesus asked his disciples, "Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Maybe that's also his question for us in the garden. Could you not watch with me for 1 hour? Do you not even have 1 hour of your time today to give to God, an hour to worship and to pray? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And even though our flesh thinks that what it needs above all else is sleep or food or fun more than devotion, time with God is the best use of our limited energy and time. In fact, worship and prayer refresh and renew us so that we can do all the other things on our list. And so we can do them with the right motivation, with the right priority, which is for God's glory. Yet even if devotion didn't give us rest, I assure you it will, it would still be worthwhile simply because God is worthy. Devotion is worthwhile because God is worthy to receive our devotion, to be worshipped, to be praised. Psalm 95, the Venite. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Motivation enough to worship God is the fact that he made us, and we belong to him. Jesus often went to lonely, desolate places to seek solitude and rest for his soul. And as I said repeatedly in this sermon, the Mount of Olives was one of his favorite, quiet, lonely places. Where do you retreat when you need to withdraw from the world and seek the face of the Father? Where do you go to get your time with God? Where is your Mount of Olives? It may be a closet in your house, or beneath the shade of a favorite tree in a park that you go to on your lunch hour. Maybe it's our church's sanctuary after everybody else has departed, and you stay and you kneel and you pray. But wherever your mountain is, wherever your garden is, go there. Go there. Because God is waiting for you. Psalm 27. You have said, O Lord, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, I do seek. Do not hide your face from me. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.